Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 174. Come, ye that fear the Lord, and hear what he has done for me. My cry for help is turned to praise, for he has set me free. The four stanzas of 174. With the Church of All Ages, we confess the truth as revealed in Scriptures and as summarized in our creeds. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 82. My spirit unto thee I trustfully commend, Jehovah, God of truth, to me thou didst redemption send. All three of 82. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, it is the consciousness of thy exaltation and power and thy greatness that impels us to pray to thee today. We need one that is higher than we. And so while men would naturally turn to the sun and the moon and the stars, we who acknowledge that they are but dead creatures, turn now to the Creator of all things, thou who hast life. And also in the consciousness that thou art become in Jesus Christ our Father, so that not only dost thou have power to care for us, but also a love and a willing spirit that never fails, we come to thee in prayer as thy people to worship and to adore thee, and to seek from thee those things of which we have need. We do so also conscious, Father, of our unworthiness and our creatureliness, that we do not deserve the things which we need, but that they are given graciously and freely for the sake of Christ. And we, acknowledging that, now petition thee, Father, to bestow upon us continually all things needful for body and for soul. Look on us in thy mercy and grace, and do good to us, only good. Though it be evil that is trouble in the body or for the flesh, we shall trust that whatever befalls us is sent from thy fatherly hand, and so has our sanctification in mind. And we pray as congregation, too, that thou wilt preserve and maintain us in this day and age as a true church of Jesus Christ, and cause us ever to be faithful for the truth and to have a zeal for thy law and for right living, so that we not begin the road of apostasy and falling away, but we remain faithful, though we must become smaller for it, if that be thy will. And though more and more in the community around us we are perceived as being odd and different, and as individual members of thy church, though we suffer more and more persecution for thy name's sake, grant us to be faithful to thee. With the understanding that this can be only by thy grace, we call upon thee this afternoon. Thou hast led us safely through another week. And then we stand now at the beginning of yet another week. Our life has been preserved, and our spiritual life has been maintained. And And we pray that in the week ahead thou wilt do us good as thou hast in the weeks past. As we come to thee in worship, we know that we need thy word. It is our only guide for life. So open it up for us today by thy Spirit, through thy servant whom thou hast called, and cause us to understand it and to believe it and to live according to it. We pray thy blessing on us as we stand at the beginning, not only of a week, but of another year of instruction. And our schools having opened their doors again in this past week or about to in the coming week, we know that we need thy blessing on the work of instruction in the home too, as it goes on from day to day, but also in the school to which we send our children. Apart from thy blessing, the teachers teach in vain, and the students awake and go to school and go through the motions of learning, all in vain. But with thy blessing, the teachers will teach with a zeal for thy law and thy word, and a love for these children as covenant children. And with thy blessing, the children will listen and will take to heart what they are taught, will apply it to their lives and show in how they live and what they say that they've learned. With thy blessing, parents will instruct our children in the home, reinforcing what is taught in the school, and at the same time setting the foundation for what teachers can do in the school by insisting that our children listen and obey and be respectful and show themselves to be covenant children of thine. We send them to school this year again, then, not so that we have less work to do in the home, and that we can suppose the work of child rearing in the truths of the covenant is being carried out without much effort on our part. But we send our children to school again this year, understanding that that work in home and in school never ceases. It's a task that is entrusted to us, which is weighty and which we take seriously. We pray that thou wilt give to the heads of homes the financial ability to use the school that thou hast provided us, and to that end that they might never be afraid to sacrifice or look against sacrificing other earthly pleasures or earthly recreations, so that the school and causes of thy kingdom can be maintained with all diligence. And we pray for our children. Open their ears, Father. Open their spiritual ears, the ears of their soul, so that they hear and understand. Give them a proper attitude toward the work they must do. Give them a zeal for it, too, and may they encourage one another in it. Give them to understand that in going to school, they serve thee, and therefore to be lazy, slothful, or to look against it is to be unfaithful servants of thine. We pray thy blessing also on the synod of our churches as it reconvenes this week. Give to the delegates traveling mercies and wisdom in making decisions that affect the churches in common. We thank thee for the rich heritage of thy word and of the Reformed faith and of principles of Scripture to guide us, but we pray, Father, that in our denomination and congregation there might be unity as we adhere to those principles and as we honor and glorify thee. That is our aim, that's our goal, and we pray that it be evident in the work that is done this week. We pray for the needs of thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. All thy saints who suffer in the body, affliction, pain, cancer, thine who are near unto death, or those who have lost loved ones recently, and so mourn. be with those who are sick, widows, widowers, divorced, the aged in all of their needs, those who suffer the effects of thy judgments in nature, in fire, in flood, in earthquake, in famine, those who are in prison for thy name's sake or in other ways persecuted because they love thee. We have been reminded as young people in this past week that thou dost save unto thyself a Catholic Church. We pray for grace more and more to appreciate that. And therefore, we make a prayer for all of whatever skin color they be, of whatever economic status, in whatever country, of whatever age or gender, who are thine and redeemed by the blood of Christ, that thou wilt be near unto them. We need them. We don't know how much we need them. It is easy to think of ourselves as self-sufficient and not in need of any other. But as members of the body, we need each other here present. And as only one manifestation of the body of Christ, we need others who are found in the length and breadth of the earth. And so we pray for them. And pray that thou wilt grant us a true compassion that is affected by those who are tried, and a true love that rejoices with those who rejoice. And all these things show that we serve the same Savior and the same Lord. We pray now that thou wilt bless us in our worship, for from thy word we desire to receive food for our souls. Give us not only to go through the motions, but as thy word instructs us about how to hear, may we hear even now. If we cannot hear thy word proclaimed in the worship service, then we will not be able or prepared and ready to hear it in any other way either. So give us to hear with spiritual ears. We pray that thou wilt care for us as we bring of our offerings. We do so for the support of the causes of thy kingdom. And we pray that in giving we might receive a blessing, the blessing, the consciousness that we have served thee well with what thou hast given us, and grace to trust thee to care for us in all our earthly needs. Forgive graciously our sins and our sinful nature, and hear us now for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the Evangelism Fund and for foreign missions will be received. We sing number 215. He willed that each succeeding race his deeds might learn and know, that children's children to their sons might all these wonders show. 1 and 2, 5 and 6 of 215. We read God's word in Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Thus far we read God's word. Call your attention to verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, scattered throughout the scriptures, one finds the principles taught that undergird and underlie the Christian education of our children in covenant day schools. Though the scripture never commands the use of a day school, nevertheless, it gives the principles on which the schools are founded. Also in our text, especially if you remember, that the schools are the extension of the home, and that in the Proverbs, it is the wise man speaking often to his son. He doesn't in this chapter address him as such, but often in the Proverbs he does. Now you can see that what's set forth in this text, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, has application to the child in the home, when taught by father or mother, but has as much application to the child in the school, which is the extension of the home, when taught by the teacher in place of the parent. And then let us not overlook that there is application also to every one of us as students, pupils in the Church of Jesus Christ. Several principles of covenantal Christian education, then, can be elicited from our text. The first is that the student, the one who must learn, is a member of the covenant. Who is the one addressed here? Well, whether old or young, he is one who must hear covenantal instruction. The proof that that's the student that's in mind here is the fact that this proverb is found not in the books of wisdom made by earthly men, but is found in the inspired word of God himself. A second principle that comes out of the text is that children need instruction. It is necessary that children bow down their ears and hear and apply their heart unto knowledge. The child, speaking of the child physically now, is born with a capacity to learn, but he is not born with innate knowledge. He must learn. And then applied more specifically to the child in the covenant, the grace of regeneration doesn't suddenly fill our heads and hearts with spiritual knowledge, but it gives us the spiritual power to acquire that knowledge. The child must learn. A third principle that comes out of the text is that the teacher himself or herself, whether teacher in the day school or whether parent or whether pastor, is also a member of the covenant. He addresses the children and says to them, "Hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." Here is one who has knowledge, but that knowledge doesn't puff him up. He isn't saying to the children, "I have the something that I figured out on my own that I want you to know," but as it were, with a heart of love for them and a desire to teach them saving truth. That teacher, as a member of the covenant, says to the child, "Listen now to what I have to say." That the content of this teaching must essentially be the truths of Scripture is a principle of education set forth in our text. The words of the wise. The teacher in the day school, just as well as the parent in the home, teaches his child many, many things. Not all of them relate specifically, perhaps, to the Scriptures. You think of subjects of English and of penmanship, and you think of mathematics and others, or in the home, you think of simply teaching a child to go through simple tasks as a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. But scriptural principles guide us, and the teacher, especially as he or she teaches the various subject matters in the school, must do so from the viewpoint of the Scriptures. And now in the fifth place, here is a very noteworthy principle of education, and that is that education takes place primarily by the teacher speaking and the student listening. Bow down thine ear, hear the words of the wise. That isn't to say that teaching never takes place by writing on the part of the teacher and reading on the part of the student. We can learn by reading, but it is to say that just as in church, the means of grace are fundamentally those which we hear with our ears, so in all of education, the fundamental, the basic method of education is that of speaking and hearing. God formed the ears as the means with which to receive covenantal instruction. And so in the school, though the teacher may assign a passage to be read or tell the child to read out of the textbook, it behooves the teacher still to explain to the child what he read and to show him what this says about our God and our Lord. Bearing in mind all of those principles that come out of the text, we have in the text the teacher's call to the student to hear instruction. And every parent and every teacher knows how necessary this would be. The simple fact that a child has ears does not mean that he or she hears. Indeed, we often tell our children to do something and then a little later ask them, "Well, why haven't you done it yet?" And though they were certainly within earshot, as we told them, their answer is, "I never heard you." So there is, on the one hand, a responsibility of the teacher to get the student's attention. Bow down thine ear and hear. Listen up now. But the teacher having done that, children, you have the responsibility to hear. That's the emphasis of our text. In the weeks gone by, you went with your mother to buy new school clothes, possibly, and new school supplies. And now that you're settled into school already, at least at Faith Christian, and soon to settle into the other schools, let us be sure you have not forgotten one thing that surely must be on the school supply list. Which one thing is hearing ears. I call your attention to that this afternoon. Hearing ears. What they must hear, first of all. Secondly, the activity of hearing. And thirdly, the blessedness of having such ears. That the fundamental application of our text is really to the church of God. And so that we can speak of teaching in the day school by implication, but that every one of us is addressed here in the text and called to have hearing ears is evident in light of the fact that the text says we must hear the words of the wise and apply our heart unto my knowledge. What must we hear? The text explains what we must hear from two viewpoints. In the first place, the kind of words that we must hear. And in the second place, the person from which we must hear them. As to the kind of words, they are words of the wise, and therefore will be words of wisdom. And the substance of that wisdom will contain knowledge. See the parallelism of the text. Hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom aren't exactly synonyms, though. Knowledge points us to the intellect. Although it's not enough to say that knowledge is to know bare facts. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge now, especially, and true knowledge, is a matter of knowing certain facts, knowing their relationships to each other, and knowing the value of that body of knowledge. In other words, it's so easy to know some facts and to say, but it doesn't really matter. Don't place a high value on those facts. Knowledge knows and sees the importance, the necessity of knowing. And then wisdom takes the knowledge one has and directs one's life accordingly. Wisdom is the ability to use that knowledge rightly. If then I am cutting down a tree and I come to the knowledge that my axe is dull, then the right kind of knowledge says, now that's important. I have to know that my axe is dull. Because if I say, well, my axe is dull, but so what? I'm going to keep working. I show that that knowledge hasn't sunk in very deeply, and I'm not the most wise lumberjack. Knowing that the axe is dull, wisdom directs me to sharpen the axe. Now, the knowledge and the wisdom of our text are not earthly knowledge, but spiritual knowledge. Our text, again, is not giving earthly advice, but it is the Word of God, the inspired Scriptures to His people. The knowledge, therefore, which is the substance of that which is taught from the pulpit, in the catechism room, also in the home and in the Christian day school, centers in the right doctrine of the Scriptures. The parent, the teacher, the pastor must impart the knowledge that God Himself gives us in His Word. And that knowledge is fundamentally the knowledge of the gospel. The knowledge of God as triune, who sent His Son Jesus Christ into the flesh for the salvation of sinners. The knowledge of the whole body of doctrine that's set forth in the Scriptures. The knowledge, personal knowledge now, this is the value, this is demonstrates that we've really taken that knowledge to heart, the knowledge that to know God and to know Jesus Christ is to have life eternal, so that these facts are not mere facts, but life-changing knowledge. And the wisdom, spiritual wisdom, of which the text speaks, is the ability then to take that knowledge of God's gospel and glory as set forth in the Scriptures and to govern my life accordingly, directing all that I do to the glory of God. Very simply, that means at school, at home, at church, and at catechism, that the primary textbook must be the scriptures. And I don't mean by that to suggest that a Bible class is the most important class in a Christian school. And I don't mean to suggest by that that the only kind of examples a teacher can use in math or in history are examples drawn from the scriptures, but I mean this, when it comes especially to the home and to the school, that the foundation of what is taught must be found in the scriptures, and all that is taught, be it math or science, aims at knowing God better. That's in the home and in the school. It goes without saying, I trust, that in the church and in the catechism class, it is certainly different. The scriptures are the only thing that may be taught. So much for what is taught, but then also these words and their value are set forth in the text from the viewpoint of who speaks them. Here is not a man who comes to us and says, "Boy, I just heard a speaker tell us something very interesting. Why don't you come along with me to this other third person and we will hear him?" But here is the speaker himself saying, "Listen to the words of the wise, and I am that wise man. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge." This is a speaker who indicates that he has authority to teach. Certainly, the inspired writer of these words had that authority, Solomon himself, called of God not only to be king to Israel, but also prophet, and filled with the Spirit to write a portion of the Word of God. And even more, through him, Jesus Christ spoke and still speaks in our text. No question then about his authority. Indeed, he is the wisdom of God. He is the chief prophet sent to the church. And we must apply our heart unto his knowledge. He is sent to save and to tell us about that salvation. But then also the parent and the teacher can call the child to attention authoritatively. "Be quiet now, children, and listen to what I have to say, because I have authority to teach you." Parents, do you teach in that consciousness? And do you readily give to the teachers in the Covenant Day School that authority on your behalf? But not only does the speaker have the authority to teach, he also has the qualifications for teaching. He has wisdom and he has knowledge. Over the course of one's life, it's quite likely that we will sit down to be taught by one seminar, in a classroom, maybe even in a church service, and go away concluding that man had no knowledge. He had nothing to teach me. That is a most frustrating experience. But Solomon is qualified, Christ is qualified, the teacher is qualified by virtue of his or her natural gifts and preparation to teach, the parent is qualified by virtue of God causing us to be parents to teach. With authority, we require the child to listen, and we do so qualified to impart knowledge. If any of us doubts our qualification for that, that must become a matter of prayer, that God will build us up to the confidence that this is our calling as parents, or as teacher, or as pastor, or as teacher in the catechism room, that this is our calling, and we look to him for the wisdom to carry out that calling well. But when we put together then both what we are to be taught and from whom we are taught it, the point of application to students, whether again those be students in the day school or whether that be the congregation of Jesus Christ as gathered in the church, is this. Turn your ears away from the words of the fools. Turn your ears away from those who do not possess in their own minds, hearts, and souls my knowledge, the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Do not listen to them, but listen to your God and all of those whom God sends to teach. For there is a knowledge that is not spiritual, but earthly. There is a knowledge that is not the knowledge of wisdom, but of foolishness. It is a man-centered knowledge. It ignores the need for a God, or at least for a God other than man himself. It ignores and denies the need for God's word to be set forth in the scriptures. It ignores or denies the need for a qualified person to impart that knowledge to us. But this is the kind of knowledge one gets in the world. As we heard this morning, some who say there is no God. And then the philosophy of the world is, children will learn on their own. Parents, hands off. Take the hands-off approach to learning. Teachers aren't taught so much today anymore to impart knowledge as they are just to teach every child how to like each other and be kind one to another and to tolerate the views of others. Is that what you've been hearing? Bow down thine ear means turn it. Turn away from any wrong, foolish knowledge that you have been hearing and turn it in the direction of the Word of God and of the Scriptures and hear them. It means very simply this, young people. The world's music will teach you nothing that will be good for your soul and of any lasting value to you. The world's talk shows, the world's philosophies will impart no knowledge that is of any worth to us. If we have been hearing those things, if we perk up our ears with interest at every new philosophical idea, at every new rock song that is published, let us stop. And if you find yourself in a situation in which you cannot physically avoid hearing these things, I think, for instance, of sitting in a college classroom where the professor has absolutely no clue of the Word of God and so is teaching you the lie day in and day out, then it behooves us as children of God to discern that and to say, I place very low, indeed, no lasting value on what I'm taught here. But I know that I can go to the Word of God now and find the truth of the matter there. It's in that sense that the psalmist said in Psalm 119, I have more understanding than all my teachers. He didn't have in mind covenant teachers, believing parents, believing teachers who knew and taught the Word of God. He had in mind men who only knew the world's wisdom. Only that which is good, only that knowledge which adheres to the Word of God, only that wisdom must I hear. Such must be the content of the instruction of covenant people in home, church, and school. Our text is striking in that it describes now with some detail and some graphicness how you hear, of what the activity of hearing consists. We might think of hearing as being something that's very easily done. My ears work. Someone's talking, I hear. But our text presents the activity of hearing as being a difficult task. And everyone knows that, really, who sits and listens to the Word of God preached, or who works hard at one's studies and really listens to one's teacher. It's a difficult task. But it's a task that we must put our all into. We must consciously perform. And our text also presents hearing as being an activity that affects our whole being. That it's a difficult task, but one we must give ourselves to with all zeal and diligence is evident from the verbs in the text. Bow down by the ear is the first one. I already explained essentially what it means. Turn to the teacher. And literally, it's stretch out your ears or point your ear in that direction. But what does it require of us? And what does it say about the activity of hearing? When I am listening to my teacher, be that parent, pastor, or teacher in the school, I mustn't look outside the window and watch the birds flying. I mustn't have my mind all caught up on what went on at recess time. I mustn't have another book hidden in front of the textbook so that while the teacher thinks I have the textbook open, in fact, I'm reading a book I just got out of the library. That's not hearing. To hear is to put all other things aside and to give my full attention to the teacher. That's what's suggested by the verb bow down. And hear the words of the wise, the second verb here, which doesn't refer just to a casual hearing now, just a matter of, well, I heard and now I can take the test, but an attentive listening such that I understand and digest the material. Becomes the calling of the student. Of course, it's the calling of the teacher to help the student in this regard. The calling of the parent to give the child whatever help he needs. But it is, for all that, the calling of the student to understand. And if I don't understand what I'm taught, to keep working at understanding until I hear in a right sense and have digested. The third verb found in our text is the verb apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge is to prepare the heart to receive that knowledge, to prepare to let the whole body and all of one's life be directed by that knowledge. It requires me to have a hunger for knowledge. The child who comes to school and says, I'm here because mom and dad made me, isn't applied his heart to knowledge. And then the fourth verb found in the text is keep. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, which means to guard what you've been taught, not to forget it. Adam and Eve never forgot before they fell into sin. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, it wasn't because they forgot the command of God, it's because they allowed themselves to ignore the command of God. That we forget is a consequence of the fall. But now, true listening and true hearing excludes forgetting. It might be so simple a thing, so little a thing mom or dad told us, and for that matter, so little a thing husband told wife or wife told husband. But if we value the person who spoke, and if we value the words that were spoken, we will be sure not to forget. That comes out of the text by implication when the text says, keep. True hearing requires you to remember, to guard in your heart that which was spoken. I don't mean to suggest, of course, that true hearing in this sense and all forgetting is really possible for us this side of the grave. Sin continues to affect our understanding and our ability to learn and our hearing for that matter. But do we put forth effort? There's the question. The verbs of the text underscore that to hear is hard work. So hard that a student might say, I don't feel like it today. That someone might come to church saying, I didn't sleep much last night, got to bed too late, so I'm not going to listen too hard. I hope the sermon is so interesting that I don't have to put forth much effort. The Word of God says, whenever we come to hear, words of the wise, whenever we come to hear Christ's knowledge, expect it, plan on it. Hearing is hard work. And then the nouns of the text show that hearing, when done that way, affects the whole of our being. The nouns I'm referring to are especially those which speak of different parts of the body. You have in verse 17 the word ear, and the word heart. And then in verse 18, the word belly, although it doesn't appear in our King James Version, but it's the literal translation, if thou keep them within thee, literally, if you keep it in your belly. So there's the third part of the body. And then the fourth part of the human body mentioned in the text is the lips. Ear, heart, belly, lips. The emphasis again is on the spiritual ears, heart, belly, and lips. Not just the outward, not just the physical. What is the spiritual heart then, and what is the spiritual belly? It is the inner part of the soul of the regenerated child of God. It is, to put it really simply, the new man of Jesus Christ in us. It is Christ himself in us as he directs all our life, thinking, willing, emotions, in accordance with the Word of God and aiming toward the glory of God. That's the heart and the belly. The spiritual ear is the ability to hear truth. The spiritual lips are the ability to speak truth. He has no such ear. And Jesus underscores that when in the parables, as he comes to a conclusion of them, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus underscores that the spiritual power to hear, and therefore also to keep this in one's heart and belly, and to speak it with one's lips, is found in Jesus Christ. It's a power and a grace given only to God's people. But what these nouns underscore now is that the whole being is involved in hearing. In fact, as it were, picture a teacher having drawn a picture of a body on a board, describing one of the systems. And there are various systems, are there not? Digestive, respiratory, circulatory, and others. Here the Word of God tells us about what we can call the spiritual hearing system of the body, that's the spiritually renewed body of the child of God. Let's trace that path. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. That's first because through the ear we hear the words, and knowledge comes in through the ear primarily. And then it settles in the heart and in the belly, in the innermost part of the child of God. And then it comes out again. That's why it's in a sense, a circulatory system. It follows a cycle. It comes out again through the lips. And when it comes out through the lips, it means that somebody else hears. And in that person, it comes in through the ear and goes into the heart and into the belly and comes out again through the lips. Children, here's the test now on whether you've really learned or not. Do you speak that which you heard? Again, this implies the need for an antithetical activity on our part, because what we're saying here about the Word of God following that process can be said also about the philosophies of the world. And how often isn't it the case that one can say of the philosophies of the world or of the songs of the world, they really mean nothing to me. I know I'm not supposed to listen to them. It's pure entertainment. Don't worry about it, Mom and Dad. And then one walks down the road singing, speaking, without thinking. Those worldly thoughts and those worldly notions and songs. When the child of God hears the truth, meditates on and digests the truth, and then speaks the truth, you've heard. That's the activity of hearing. To that Christ calls us. In the preaching of the gospel, listen to the gospel of salvation proclaimed for the good of your soul. Christ is Savior there. But through parents, in the Christian day school, Christ as Lord, as one with authority to govern all of our life, saying to the child, listen up now and hear. And when the child hears his teacher or his parent calling him to hear, to open up his ears, it behooves the child to do exactly that. Put aside, then, everything else and listen. The blessedness of having such ears is indicated in our text itself. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. There the Word of God is saying, the most beautiful ear is the one that really hears. Ears can be a distinctive part of our body. We might study one's ears. Besides, some are small and some are large. Some are pointed, some are straight. We have our own preferences whether that is an attractive set of ears or not. But God gives His evaluation in our text. The most beautiful ear are the ears that hear. And the reason why those are the most beautiful ears, in part anyway, the reason is that when one's ears are working rightly, when knowledge comes in them through to the belly and out of the lips, one shows that he's using his ears and all of his being for the very purpose for which God created it. That's always what beauty is in the sight of God. When something functions the way he created it to function, that's beautiful. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All things glorified him and served him as he created them to do. But when one doesn't hear, when one doesn't remember, when one doesn't take to heart the word of God, and the words of the wise, and the knowledge that Christ himself imparts. When one does not listen to one's parents, when one does not take heed to and digest as much as he's able, the words that the teacher gives him and speaks, this is not beautiful. This is not pleasant. There are a set of ears that are not functioning to the glory of God. The real blessedness of such ears, in addition to the fact that they show they are functioning to God's glory, what we can say more about the blessedness of such ears as here is that they manifest the grace of God working in our heart and in our lives. He's worked in us that spiritual appetite to desire his knowledge and his wisdom. He's given us the grace, our ears which were heretofore dead in sin and by virtue of sin, he has opened again. Jesus Christ, having come for us and for our salvation, having earned by his death on the cross the right for us to have ears like Adam's and Eve's before they fell into sin, now realizes the grace of salvation in our hearts by giving us ears that hear heavenly things and that hear them thoroughly and completely to the point of speaking them. Whereas, by contrast, one who hears outwardly but does not really hear inwardly the truth and the wisdom of God is either a person who has not yet been regenerated by God's grace, so that if God does not ever regenerate him, he will be sentenced to hell, partly on account of his inability and refusal to hear, or the only other option is that he's a child of God, sins being paid for by Christ, who has not yet learned to hate the wisdom of this world and to love God's word. What incentive this gives you and me as we begin another season of instruction in the school not only, but as the instruction of the home continues and the instruction in the church continues. God, by his grace, gives us beautiful ears to hear. Motivation for you children. Pray before you leave the house every morning that you take along your hearing ears. Pray for your teachers every morning that they be given those words of wisdom and knowledge which your hearing ears want to hear. And then demonstrating that the education of the covenant children in the church is a cause for which every member of the church must have an interest and must have a zeal, I request of all of us to pray every day, not only for ourselves, but others also, that as the truth is taught at home, at school, at church, at catechism, we all be given hearing ears which show themselves to be beautiful, because hearing, they guard what they've been taught and speak the truth with our lips. Amen. We thank thee, Father, that in thy providence thou hast given us teachers, parents, pastors, who will teach knowledge and wisdom. We pray for the right kind of ears to hear, the heart to receive, the belly to guard, and the lips to speak that which we are given to hear. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 90. Ye children, come and hear my voice, and learn to make God's fear your choice. Who seek long life and happy days must learn to walk in wisdom's ways. We sing 1 and 5 through 7 of number 90. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.